Revelation chapter 11. We continue to study this section. We're going to once again take a look at how these two witnesses, what they really have to do. We're going to take some more time today to take a look at that. And we're going to begin now with the fifth verse and start with the fifth verse today and read down through verse 14. And so beginning Revelation chapter 11, verse 5, "If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. They of the people and kindred and tongue and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after the 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth of the part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and a remnant were frightened. The remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you today that we can come and enjoy your precious word. We want to, dear Lord, to present your word properly. We want it with the only way, if it's true and if it's right, that's the only way that you'll send it out with power. That will convict the hearts, and folks will begin to see that they need salvation and they'll be saved. And also, dear Father, that they'll also begin then to serve and realize the time is very short and we need to be busy about your work. And so please, dear Lord, let's take this day very seriously and let's look to your word and let's recognize the gift that we have as we've been studying on Sunday night concerning the talents and the gifts that each individual have that make up the body. And so, dear Father, please that we understand that if part of the body is not here, is not functioning, it's maybe the work gets done, but not as well. The furtherance of the gospel is limited when all are not participating and working and using the talents and the gifts that you have given us. So, dear Father, please just guide and lead us now and touch each one of our hearts and apply this word to us as need be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The time that we're looking at here with this fifth, the sixth, and seventh verse here, the time of these two witnesses will be a time of much supernatural power. And this supernatural power will come from two different directions. It will come from heaven, and it'll come from hell. Because we have a time here, it seems that much of the what we would call natural law will begin to fail at this time and change. Some things that are certain will not be certain any longer. These witnesses, they will shut up the heaven, and they'll turn the rivers into blood. They'll smite the earth with all kinds of plagues. These men will come and will have a supernatural power to them. The beast that comes out of the deep will have the same, will also have a supernatural power. Only his power is Satan-driven, and the power of these two witnesses is God-given and God-driven. When the two witnesses are here, the powers of heaven and hell will lock horns, and we're coming so close to the end that it's each judgment, each trial, each testing that comes upon man. And as these two witnesses continue to proclaim the gospel and pass the judgment that's coming, the heaven and hell themselves will be just like two wild beasts that are just battling out. And that's the way it's going to seem in the very last days. The old world, as we know it today, will be stained with blood as never before. This old world, during this time, will face also the great convulsions. It'll just, the whole earth will stir and be in an uproar. This time that we're talking about, this tribulation period and beyond, is named. It's called the Day of the Lord. And so let's go back to the book of Amos, and we're going to read from Amos chapter 5, verse 16 through 20. And I want you to please go back to these verses of Scripture, because it is very important. And if you have been following the Quincy radio station, it's not far from Jonah. We've been in Nahum downstairs in the Sunday school class, not far from Nahum. But if you'll find the book of Amos, and Amos chapter 5, verse 16. I want you to listen, because this is concerning the day of the Lord. And so listen very carefully. "Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets. They shall say in all the highways, Alas, alas! And they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skilled of lamentation to wailing, and in all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and the serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark, and no brightness in it." And we're going to take just a few minutes to stay here in Amos, because I want you to see what day is coming. And many times, a lost person, for whatever reason, for financial, for whatever purpose, he wishes that it would come. And even to say, and at this time, they would wish that the day of the Lord would come. But the people that were wishing the day of the Lord would come were just religious. They were not saved. And so thinking that meant the millennial reign of Christ, you know, and of course that's what the Old Testament folks were looking for, was for a savior from bondage of whoever, whether it was Assyrians or Babylon or Rome or the Medes and Persians, whoever it may have been, they wanted loose from that bondage. And of course, when Jesus was here, it was under the rule, they were under the rule and the hand of Rome. And so they desired that hand be lifted, and oh, that the day of the Lord would come. Well, that's fine for a believer, because that means the church is going to be raptured and will be gone. But the first days of the Lord that this is referring to will be the tribulation period. And so what these lost people were asking for was this darkness. And it's said that Amos has quite a way of saying things. You know, I love the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God. Did you see what it had to say here? Down in the 19th verse, it says, to them people, it's going to be like that all of a sudden you looked out and you were in the timber and you saw a lion coming after you. And so you turned to run away and all you did was run into a bear. And if that wasn't bad enough, you ran to your house for protection. And because you were so tired and exhausted, you leaned on the wall and a serpent came out and bit you. That's a bad day. And that's what Amos is telling the people. Don't wish for the day of the Lord. You don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Well, this day of the Lord that's coming is this that we're looking at here. It's not a day of brightness and light. It's a day of darkness. And so we see that as we look here in this 11th chapter back in the book of Revelation. Let's look at the work of these two witnesses through these verses that we've read for a couple of weeks now. The work of these two witnesses, they are armed with fire. They are armed with fire. And of course, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And so our God gives these two witnesses, and we believe them to be Elijah and Moses. And so by them too, they have this power of fire. And if anyone tries to stop them from preaching the word of God, from telling the truth, they will be, or if it tries to stop them or hurt them, they will be consumed by this fire. Some believe that it's not just that it'll catch them on fire and they'll suffer, it's that they'll be almost vaporized. They'll just be a ashes standing where left in a pile in the dust where they were standing. You know, many Christians paid this price in the early church. They were nailed to the stake and lit a fire. They were tied to the stake and burned. And even today, why many Christians in other lands at this point face similar persecution. But in this case, with these two witnesses, for 3.5 years, their voice will be heard. Their voice will be heard. Moses and Elijah will be proclaiming through this supernatural power, protected from death, they are going to be speaking the word of God, telling the truth one last time, literally one last time before. Now, there are going to be others. We have the 144,000, but there are these two witnesses at the very last day that's going to be speaking clearly and speaking boldly the word of God. And we do know that some will be saved through this. A few will be saved. Now, this supernatural power, they have the strength and the power that they'll be protected through anything. No one can touch them. Let's go back to an Old Testament scripture here, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 23. The judgment that Elijah and Moses are going to speak, because judgment is coming. They have not only the power of saving them from death, but also the fire of judgment and also the plagues that they're going to hand out. And this is pertaining to that, similar to that. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 23. "The heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." Now, there were many judgments, short-term judgments, upon the nation of Israel and upon Israel's enemies. But we have a judgment here that is the last and final. During the time of these two witnesses, they will have the ability and will shut the skies up, and it'll be like brass. There'll be no rain, and the ground will be as hard as iron. Not only will the earth turn into a dust bowl, but what water is left, we're told, will turn to blood. And these men have the power to bring any and all plagues upon the earth as often as they wish. Through all of this, there is proof without question who is empowering these two. It is God Almighty. And all the earth will know. They will know who these witnesses, who they are, and why they're there. But the sad thing is, that during these closing days and the message of mercy that these two witnesses will bring and others, there's just going to be a very small remnant, a small number of the population of this world is going to be saved. Even through all these judgments, judgment after judgment after judgment, it's just like back in Egypt with Pharaoh. As Moses come and one plague and another plague and another plague, and finally when the death of the firstborn was upon them, did Pharaoh says, go, take your people and go. And of course, he was so evil that he even changed his mind. And God buried Pharaoh and most of the Egyptian soldiers in the sea because they had such an anger and a desire to destroy the nation of Israel. That has not changed. And the desire of the world to destroy these two witnesses and anybody that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a small number is saved that turns from looking to the beast. Of course, if they've got the number of the beast, it's too late. But for those that did not take the number of the beast and they heard these witnesses, they still had time to come by faith to Jesus and be saved. Let's go back to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Verse 5 and 6. The last words for that long period of years that was silent before John the Baptist come back on the scene. And this may help you to understand why they said, is this Elijah? When John the Baptist come, because that's who they were looking for. It said that a Jew during Passover, when they celebrate the Passover meal, that they would set a chair for Elijah. They would, at the meal table, they would set an empty chair and a place setting for Elijah to join him, hoping that he would come. He was promised to come. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This word curse here is the same word that was used for the word curse back in the time when they went into the land of Canaan, and the command of the Lord unto Moses and then later to Joshua was to exterminate the people out of Canaan, destroy them. They were so wicked, and the only thing that was going to happen to the people was they were going to be like them. God knew he had to get rid of them, and so he was going to clean out the land of Canaan for them, use the people of Israel to do that. They didn't. They didn't listen. And it wasn't long they were back into idol worship as they were in Egypt and many times to return. But what's going to happen with the preaching of Elijah? And we know there's going to be a remnant that's going to be saved. Because during that time, Elijah, and again Moses, I believe, is the second. But we know for sure that Elijah is going to be one of those witnesses as he stands there. And before that great and dreadful day, before that battle of Armageddon, before Jesus comes again, and for the lost to ask for the coming of the Lord, for the day of the Lord to come, they don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're asking for. They're asking for this tribulation period. They're asking for the word of the Lord, for him to come down with us, because we'll be with him and he'll return that second time and plant his feet upon this earth, and he's going to speak and he's going to destroy every enemy of God, everyone. As we've talked about, the beginning of the tribulation period, there'll not be one saved person go into the tribulation. There's not going to be one lost person enter into the millennial reign. God's going to take us away, so the beginning of the tribulation will be nothing but wicked until God brings the 144,000 and he brings these two witnesses to win the last time, the last call of mercy The last call will come during this time. You see how close we're getting? Because there's going to be a time when step by step they are destroyed and this tribulation comes. Elijah and Moses. This time, if they had not come, if the representatives, these 144,000 and these two super witnesses here of Elijah and Moses, if they had not come, there would be no one going in to the millennial reign. There'll be no residents left. Because you see, only those that are born again during the tribulation will enter into the millennium. And if God had not sent down one more, and that remnant, a few, in relationship to the population, just a few choose to come by faith to Jesus. Otherwise, the Antichrist would have won. And all that would have been here on earth during that time, all would have followed after and called him God, only to walk and find themselves into total destruction and the lake of fire in the end days. But as we look at these verses of Scripture, and we find that when they shall have finished their testimony, this message that Moses and Elijah and others preached caused some to come. The bulk of the people worship the Antichrist, call him God, but some chose the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus, chose God as they should. The time is short. It's 3.5 years long, is the only witness time that's going to be there. And in that period of time, then it will come to an end. The beast will ascend out of the bottomless pit, as the 7th verse tells us, and when they shall have finished their testimony, when God's time is done, not before then, but when God's time is done, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. When God permits, they will be able to be put to death. And they, as we have said last week, and just again, I wanted to spend more time looking at these two witnesses and what was going on up on the earth. But as these two are put to death, there will be such a rejoicing in this on this world. Finally, those two tormenting people are history. And they hated them so much that they just, where they died, where they put them to death, they just let them lay. They just let them lay. We're not told how they're put to death. A very common way to put these people to death was to behead them. We're not told that that happened. We're just told that they were able to kill them, to put them to death, and they just let them lay in the streets. And for 3.5 days, I think the 3.5 days are because there was 3.5 years of their witness. And I think there was one day for every year. Some look back to the old Jewish ways because there was a thought that that your spirit, your soul, didn't leave you for 3 days. When you died, your soul stayed for 3 days. This was just a tradition, something that they drummed up somewhere. You know, Lazarus was 4 days. Well, after the 3 days, the body stinks, you know, getting into the 4th day. So we've looked at that. But some think that that's the reason it was 4 days. Some think that's the reason it's 3.5 days here, because it's without question the soul is gone. We'll even put your tradition to rest. But if I believe if that was something that they were so concerned about at the time, Jesus would have been in the grave more than 3 days, if need be. But he wasn't. So I think it's just one day for each year that they were a witness. They laid in the streets of this city. What city was it? The city was Jerusalem, as we said. But the city had deteriorated so much that it was equal to Sodom and Gomorrah. The city was as it was in Egypt, which Egypt is always stands for the world. That's how wicked that the city of Jerusalem had become with the Antichrist in his rule and reign. One last call with these two witnesses. One last call. the rejoicing. The rejoicing lasted for 84 hours. These two tormenting preachers were finally put to death. Finally put to death. With the death of these two witnesses, parties, exchanging of gifts like we do at Christmas time, all those things took place. But after 3.5 days, verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood. They stood to their feet. Triumph, victory over the wicked world. And they stood. The Scripture tells us as they stood to their feet, great fear fell upon them which saw them. Great fear fell upon the lives of these people that thought finally they had gotten rid of these two tormentors. What did they try to do? Did they try immediately to put them to death again? Or by their standing there, was there such a fear and trembling that they couldn't even move? They couldn't figure out what to do? We don't know. But very shortly, they were lifted up into the heavens as our Lord, when He ascended, taken up into the clouds. We don't know what the plans, but their work was finished, and God took them back home. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. One last witness, one last testimony. And at that same hour, the Scripture tells us, the same hour that 3.5, so they're 3.5 years, 3.5 days, and at the end of that period of time, they stood upon their feet by the power of God, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, the Scripture tells us, and they stood up and great fear come upon all. And then it happened. Their bodies were raised up. And as soon as their feet left the ground, I believe, the same hour, great earthquake came. During that great earthquake, a tenth part of Jerusalem is leveled. A tenth part of this wicked city, now a wicked city, and we find 7,000 die. I believe this happened the very second that their feet lifted off of this earth. And here comes the earthquake. You know, we hear today, if you watch any news, the enemies of Israel and the enemies of the U.S. are trying their best to come up with nuclear bomb and a warhead that could travel halfway around the world to destroy us as the great beast, as they call us. Israel is a thorn in their flesh, and they'd do anything to get rid of Israel. And so they spend money that they don't have. People starve to death so that these dictators can come up with these bombs and these rockets and the equipment to be able to destroy us and Israel. God doesn't need a nuclear bomb. Many times through the Scripture, He uses earthquakes. He can use tidal waves. He can use fireballs from heaven. He can use anything He wants to use. In this case, He used an earthquake to level a tenth part, and 7,000 die underneath the rebel. 7,000. He speaks a word, and His word surpasses the power of anything man can ever come up with. And we find here in the 13th and 14th verse, in closing, in the same hour, was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. In the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. Look at the remnant. There is a small group left. They were afraid. But you see, they did the right thing. They gave God the glory. Glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, a third woe cometh quickly. We're about to the end. We're about to the close. We're coming down to the last, very last days of this awful time upon the earth. I hope none of you need to see this time. You don't if you just come by faith to Jesus. Nor does anybody that you know. No one needs to go through this tribulation period. No one needs to face the place of torment. No one needs to go to the lake of fire. But there'll be multitudes that'll be deceived and follow after some religion instead of the true God. We need to be in prayer that God will empower us to speak the gospel, to tell people salvation is through Jesus, through the cross of Calvary. That's the only place. Don't hang on to your religion. Hang on to our God. We've got a great message to take out. Let's be busy of giving this message. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you today that we have a wonderful opportunity to come and speak and share your word. I know as the weather is a little difficult outside, it kept some from coming. But I'm glad that it didn't keep these folks from coming. And I just ask, dear Father, that you'll touch the hearts of all those that are here and those that are part of our family that are not here today. That they'll take time today to search your word and spend time with you. You're the great teacher. We have the Holy Spirit to come and take your word. Lord Jesus, the words that you have recorded in this precious book and apply it to our hearts and use it in our lives. And we enjoy the study of the Scripture with the work of the Holy Spirit, saving power of you, Lord Jesus. And you present us and allow us to visit in fellowship with the Father. What a great day it is. Please open our mouths and give us strength to speak. If someone here is not saved, please today, Lord, be the day that they ask you into their heart. And let's get busy to work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.